Welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here with us this morning. We are in a little mini-series thinking about vision this week and next week. Next week we're going to be outside, so don't forget that. But before we get into that, I hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you'll take it out now and turn to the last page and just tear that off, let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Really glad to have you. Share contact information, like an email address. We'll keep up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. In the back of your bulletin, there's a lot going on. If you want to know more about any of these things, put a check in one of these boxes. Let me just run through them real quick. First of all, most important, next week we will not be starting worship at 9:30. You are welcome to come at 9:30, and we'd like you to come because we need folks who will help us set up. But next week we are having one service at 10:30, and Lord willing, if the weather's nice, we'll be outside with the showmobile out on the hill. It'll be great. Bring a chair or a blanket or a tarp you want to sit on. Bring food to share, because after the service we're going to have a cookout and a concert and kids games. It's going to be great fun. If you can help out, put a check in that box that says serve. We need people to serve before the service and after the service with the cookout. We need some grillers. We need some folks to man some moon bounces, which is a lot of fun. So some fun opportunities to serve. If you can bring something to share, that'd be great. Invite friends. Great. Next week, 10:30. Everybody turn to somebody next to you and say, did he say next week, 10:30? Yeah, he did. That's right. That's right. Because someone's going to say, you're going to show up at 9:30. You're going to be like, why didn't anybody tell us? Next week, 10:30. Okay. Financial Peace University. If you want to know more about that, Colin's doing that class again. It's a great class for learning how to get out of debt, have a revolution in your finances. If you want to know more about that, baptism class coming up. Professing Partner class is kind of our membership class, introduction to what church membership is all about, what covenant relationship is all about. It's going to be 8 weeks, 6 weeks of the class, 1 week of discussion, feedback, questions, 1 week of celebration, starting on Sunday nights in 2 weeks. Love to have you join us. I'm going to be leading it, Market Connect Chart, if you want to know more about that. Kids Club will be going on at the same time, and Pastor John is is the care pastor over at Graham Road campus, is going to be doing a end-of-life conversation. I've had these end-of-life conversations before, but my end-of-life conversations are different than his, I think. Mine is like, are you right with Jesus? You know, I think that that's part of it, but I think he's going to go into living wills and advanced directives. He's actually an attorney from his previous life, and he's going to bring some good information. So if you've ever had any interest in talking to someone you love about these things or just knowing more about these things, check it out. It's going to be September 27th, Thursday night. All right. Inside your bulletin, there are two things. Let's just pull out the card first. These are some of the ongoing small groups that we would love to see you get to be part of. And Kimberly's here still with me. You were wondering, doesn't she ever leave, you know? We just keep her up here the whole time. No, Kimberly's starting a new group. So we wanted you to tell us a little bit about your new small group.
Yes, so I am starting a new young adult small group. We're going to be meeting at my house, which is on Graham Road, near Annandale Road, not on the Arlington Boulevard side. So this small group is called Fully Devoted Community, and it's a place where we, as people that are desiring to become more fully devoted in our relationships with Christ, can grow as a community together. One of the most important things about small groups is the community that you establish there, because those are your people that you do life with. Those are the people that pray for you and encourage you, call you and ask you how you're doing if you're having a rough day. And that's what this small group is for. It's supposed to be a place that's fun and we can study the Word of God. We're actually going to be opening up our study with a study on the gospel-centered life and what does it mean to have the gospel as the center of your life, and what that means for you as a follower of Christ. I did this study a few years ago, and I've been a Christian most of my life, and this completely rocked my world when it came to my understanding of who Jesus is and what he did in my life. And so I thought that would be a great way to start this out. But there's going to be a lot of fun events and things like that. My information is in the bulletin. If you're interested, I would love to have you come. Now, I know some of you guys don't have cars. A lot of you take public transportation. I am willing to come pick you up from this area.
Woo!
And bring you, but you just have to let me know you want to come. So I'll make sure that you get there, because we want you to be a part of the community. We don't want you to feel left out. And just because you hear the words young adults, if you're in your 30s or 40s, don't feel that oh, I'm not young anymore. I want you to feel that you can come because it's really about community more than it is age. So
49, just made it. Still a young adult. All right, there's a bunch of other small groups that if you're interested in, we'd love to have you join us. Any of just email any of those leaders. Kimberly's starting up one. It's going to be great. If you're not in a small group, check that out. Inside your bulletin also is a white sheet. We want to get everybody into ministry. Well, I mean, ideally, we'd like to get everybody into worship, everybody into small group discipleship, and everybody into serving Jesus some way. So if you don't serve Jesus some way at the church and you've got a little time to do that, we'd love to get your feedback on where that might be, and I'll talk to you about this a little bit more later. But pull out the green sheet, and we will finally get to the sermon. Some of you guys are like, man, those announcements, they just keep going. So pull out that green sheet. And today, like I said, we're starting a little mini-series in between our last series called Stronger and our next series that we're going to have. It's going to be a lot of fun, called Superheroes. And that series is going to be looking at kind of heroes of the Bible. But this week and next week, we're outside next week, we're going to be talking about the vine vision. And some of you guys are probably thinking, well, I've been here a long time. I've probably heard this before. Margaret and I came with our kids 9 years ago this past summer. In fact, 9 years ago, on September 30th, the Dunloring United Methodist Church closed. So we got some folks here from the original Dunloring. There's, yeah, Alex and Simon Phone. And, Dorothy's not here this morning. Yeah, well, maybe she'll be here at 11 o'clock. So we've got some folks from the Dunloring service you can talk to if you want to know more about that. They voted to close. Man, just an admirable decision. Down to like 15 people on a Sunday, but wanted to see something happen here. And so we're willing to give up their building. Mark and I came. We put together a launch team. We started a new congregation 8.5 years ago, about Easter time. And over the past 8 years, it's grown. And then 2 years ago, we sent off a launch team to Graham Road, tried to start again over there with a second site. And we have a vision, a hope of planting another one in Arlington in the upcoming year, perhaps, Lord willing. And what we want to do is not just plant a church here on Gallus Road, though that would be great, but what we want to do is plant a missional movement of starting reclaiming old church buildings, re-infusing them with a strategy, but also the presence of the Holy Spirit to reach this world in this age and to reclaim land and areas and mission and ministries and communities for God. So this week I'm going to be talking about kind of the values. I don't think I've ever done this in worship, but talking about the values that kind of are the foundation of the vine vision. And then next week, we're going to be talking about the vine vision in particular, what it looks like to plant, connect, grow, and bear fruit as a church together, but also as individuals. Okay? You with me? Excellent. Today, we're going to talk about what makes vine unique. You know, a lot of churches have very similar mission statements. Our mission statement is to connect people to Jesus Christ so their lives bear His fruit. Connect people to Jesus Christ so their lives bear His fruit. I've been in churches. One church I served, our mission statement was to become more like Christ and lead others to Christ. Our United Methodist denominational mission statement is to make disciples for the transformation of the world. A lot of mission statements have that kind of idea that we're here to grow closer to Christ or to become more devoted disciples or to love Christ more, and here also to introduce people to Christ or share the gospel with the world or serve the world in Jesus' name. But the thing that makes churches unique, I think, in a lot of cases, is how we live that out. And for us, the foundation of that is these values that that kind of undergird how we do ministry. All right, you with me? 9 values. We'll take a look at it. But let me offer a word of prayer real quick, and then we'll take it. Lord God, just pray that as we think about Your Word and think about Your church, Lord Jesus, that You'd be here in our midst, strengthening us as we think about what You've called us to, knowing that ultimately it's not our church, not my church, not even the United Methodist Church, but it is Your church, Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd be Lord and the head always in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Vine values. Number one, Vine values the you belong here attitude, right? The Vine values the you belong. You might have seen the t-shirt before. We got to print it up. Vine values the you belong. And it's not just a slogan. It's one of our values. This you belong here attitude. We want to be a church where everybody from any background, religious background, ethnic background, political background, age group, economic status, could come in here on a Sunday morning, know that they're loved here by us, know that they're loved here by God, know that they're welcome here. They maybe never been in church in their life. Maybe they've been in lots of different churches. Maybe they've been in this church since, you know, before I was born, like Dorothy. But to know that they belong here, not because they look or act or think like me necessarily or like us necessarily, but because Christ died for us. You know, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is that when I was an outsider, Christ died for me. When I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That Christ died for the ungodly. When I was not part of God's people, God reached out to me and called me into his family. That's true for all of us. And yet the world doesn't know that the church believes that's true for them. You know, in Hebrews 12, 2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." The Bible tells us all through the Bible to show hospitality. In the Old Testament, show hospitality to the widow, to show hospitality to the alien. And in the New Testament here in the book of Hebrews, show hospitality because you don't know who God is in and working through and evidencing himself to. And so we show hospitality to everyone. In Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." And because of that, if the gospel, if the church can be opened up to someone like me, it can be opened up to anyone. And so we want to be a place where people, regardless of their background, can come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that work out? What does that look like? Well, you know, each week, most weeks, Sam's at the door, just doing a great job. Give it up for Sam right there. Great job, right? He shows up here. How long have you been here? 3 years? 2 years? 3 or 4 years? 3 or 4 years. Comes here, different culture, long way from home, but with a servant heart, and it's at the door, smiling, welcoming people. Chrissy, his wife, helping in the hospitality. We want this to be a place where people can get a cup of coffee, can feel at home, you know, like we would want someone to feel if they came into my house or into your house. Get a pastry, bring it in, have somebody talk to them. Dorothy's at the door, handing out the bulletin, smiling, talking to people. Children's ministry downstairs. We want Children's Ministry to be a place where people feel that it's safe, that it's loving, that their kids will have a positive message of God's love as they have fun learning about Jesus. And when people come downstairs and they see Sam down there, they see Pastor Kay down there, that's the experience we want people to have. Number one, we want to be a church that has the "you belong here" attitude. In Matthew 9, verse 10 through 11, it says, "And it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples." So Jesus had just, in Matthew 9, had just called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. And Matthew left his little tax booth. That was like the worst job, the most hated job of anybody in the first century. Everybody hated tax collectors. And so Matthew's was about ready to go and follow Jesus. So he said to Jesus, "Why don't you come to my house first? We'll have a party. We'll invite all my friends over. I can say goodbye to them." And so while the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" So all these tax collectors and sinners came to Matthew's house. They're all Matthew's friends. Matthew says, "Hey, I'm going with this guy. Somebody take over my booth because I don't need it anymore. I'm following Jesus." And they were all like, "Man, what's going on? Let's hear about it." And Jesus was teaching them and eating with them, having fun with them. And the Pharisees are like, "That's not cool. You know, we don't show hospitality to those types of people." But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what it's meant. in Hosea 6:6, I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. You know, there's lots of people out there that think they're not good enough for God, but there's a lot more people out there that think they're not good enough for the church. That if they were to step into a church on a Sunday morning, that we would judge them, that we would be inhospitable to them. There's a lot of churches that are like that, like the Pharisees in the first century, that told people that you're not good enough for God. When you clean up your own life and you fix up your own life, then come and have a talk with me. But at Vine Church, we want to have the attitude of Jesus, which is, it's the sick that need a physician, right? It's sinners like me that need a Savior. We want to be a place where people come in and know that they're welcome. Number two, Vine values being real. In John 15, we're going to talk about that next week, John 15 in more detail. But John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. That's like our theme passage for Vine Church. I am the true vine. Lots of people, if you ask them to describe the church of Jesus Christ, the last thing they would say is that it is true, or that it is authentic, or that it is real. A lot of people have the impression that the church is fake. We're good at putting on masks. We're good at acting like something that we're not. We're good at being hypocrites and training other people to be hypocrites, actors. But Jesus demonstrated truth. You know, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Paul says in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good of repute, if there's anything excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So we want to be a place that's authentic. That's kind of why we have this laid-back attitude towards worship. It's kind of like why we kind of wear normal clothes, and a lot of times in worship, I or one of the other preachers share a lot of just personal stories. We want to be a place that feels like we're normal people dealing with normal stuff of life, but trying to follow Jesus in the midst of it. That a place where people can relate. We don't want to look like a place where people feel like that discipleship is something for some other people, not for normal people like me. Number three, Vine values a rooted ministry. A rooted ministry. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We want to be a church that's rooted in the historic Christian faith and in the Bible. Lots of churches nowadays feel like they're not strongly rooted. I mean, I've been in churches where I felt like I don't know if that sermon was related to a Bible text. I don't know if that doctrine is connected to the Bible. But we want to be a church that's connected, that's rooted, that's built on the historical. You know, the Bible was written between like 3,500 years ago and like 1,900 years ago. It was written by different people in different places, in different languages, mostly Hebrew and Koine Greek. Some of it a little bit in Aramaic, which was like the kind of common language in Jesus' day, a derivative of Hebrew. The Bible was written by different authors for different reasons in different places, but the Bible's unique. One thing that makes the Bible unique is that it's been translated into more languages than any other book in the world. It's been published more often than any other book. It's the most printed book, the most read book in the world. That alone would make the Bible worth reading and understanding. But we believe that the thing that makes the Bible really unique is that the Bible reveals God like nothing else in the world. God has chosen to reveal himself through creation and through our understanding of creation, our reason. And so we can look at creation and see some things about God. God has chosen to reveal himself through people and the history of the church and the history of God's people. And we can look at church decisions and leaders' decisions, and even like small group leaders today or pastors today, and learn something about God from looking at the lives of other people and what they've written. God has chosen to reveal himself through his Holy Spirit. And the scripture says the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. And God is revealing himself to those who are open, who are listening, who are to in signs and wonders and visions through his Holy Spirit today. But there's no place that God has chosen to reveal himself as clearly and as purposefully as in the scripture. The scripture, we believe, contains all things necessary for salvation. That the scripture is the primary means of understanding who God is and what it is to serve God in the world. And so we want to be rooted in the scripture. But number four, we want to be relevant. So we want to be rooted in the historic Christian faith and Bible, but we want to be relevant to our age. Look at Matthew 13:53, one of my favorite parables of Jesus, just a little short, opaque parable, but man, I love to just think about this. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, a man or a woman, a homeowner, who brings out of his or her treasure things new and old." The beautiful thing about parables is that they're not obvious. They get in your mind and they kind of force you just, and I've loved just dwelling on this parable for the past 25 years. Think about a man or a woman that goes up into their attic or into their cellar where they've hidden their valuable stuff. I don't know what you hide in your attic. Don't tell your neighbor necessarily or what you hide in. But people, you think about what people hide. And if you don't have an attic, you don't have a cellar, maybe in the top of your closet or the back of your closet, you might hide Christmas gifts for the kids that you bought ahead of time, but you don't want them to see, right? And then you got some new stuff, and they've never been used, but it's there. It's just hidden there. Some people might even hide some cash or something like that in case they get on a bad time or something happens to the banks. They hide new, but you might hide some old stuff too. You might hide your grandmother's old sterling silver, right? And you don't use it very often, but you want it to be safe. And people have always done that. Hidden their treasure. And Jesus says the kingdom of God's like that. Like a scribe, we're like learners who become a disciple of the kingdom of God. It's like someone who goes into their treasure and pulls out something new and something old. What's new? New is that we want to live out discipleship in today's world, speaking the language of the world, acting in a way that relates to the world, talking about issues of the world today, engaging where people actually live. But we've got something old too, and that is this God who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who never changes, the gospel that's been preached for 2,000 years, and we want to be rooted in that. A lot of churches you go to, been to these types of churches, feel like you're stepping back in time. You ever been in that type of church? You walk in, and you feel like you're stepping into the 16th century. It's like the Reformation's just happening now, you know? It feels like that. All the songs are from the 16th century. A lot of churches feel like you're stepping in the 18th century, the days of John Wesley, and all the songs are from there. And sometimes I've been to churches and it feels like, man, people dress like it's the 19th century. You've been to that type of church? And I worked in a church like this once, and people are dressing and looking, and some, to our shame, a lot of times I've been to churches and it feels like the 1950s. Like people haven't even realized desegregation has happened, right? The civil rights movement has happened. You know, you're waiting for the government to send the National Guard in to desegregate the church because it's like the last bastion of only people that look like this, you know? It's a great barrier to people coming and experiencing the gospel when we're not living in the same time frame that they're living, right? It's a great barrier when we are acting like this is a different age. Not that there's not some wonderful hymns. I mean, I grew up in a very traditional church. I love Wesley's hymns. Even when I go to traditional church, last week I went to the Legacy Congregation at 11 o'clock at Graham Road. I love singing the hymns. I grew up with that stuff. I still, you know, enjoy wearing a robe. Whenever I do a wedding, I'm like, do you want me to wear a robe, a suit, whatever? But I like wearing a robe. I don't mind that, but I have learned over 25, 30 years of ministry that anything that we do that makes it look like this is the 18th century becomes a barrier to anybody who's never lived in the 18th century. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that haven't out there. So we want to be relevant, speak in the language. I lived in the 18th century, but just 1 hour a week, right? You know, growing up. That's it. But it was a good hour. I enjoyed it, and I still enjoy it. Got nothing wrong with that. Get on your horse, ride it to church, sing your stuff. But, I mean, I enjoy that stuff. And literally, I mean, I've been to camp meetings where somebody dressed up like Wesley comes in on a horse and tells us what life is like. But it's what life is like in the 18th century. It's great. But it's not going to reach the world. So we want to be relevant to the world around us, but still rooted in the historic Christian faith. Number five, I could talk about that all day, as you can tell. you're like, aren't there nine values? You're only on four. Yeah. Number five, the vine values redemptive community. Things that the gospel is about: restoring, redeeming, reconciling, renewing what is old, what is broken, what is marred by sin. And we want to be that type of community. And Romans 3:23-26 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation or atoning sacrifice in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed." Jesus came and died on the cross to redeem us, to restore us to God, to buy us back from slavery, to buy us back from sin, to make us a new people, God's people, to restore us to God's original image. That restoration, if you look at me, you can tell it's not fully complete, but it's been started in me. And as we move on into God's design, God's sanctification, we move in more and more into that. And one day Christ is going to come again, and I'm going to be all that He created me to be in the first place. And I pray you will too. But it's not just us, right? It's not just humans that need to be redeemed. The Bible teaches that everything needs to be redeemed. It says in Romans 8:19-22, it says, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Everything in creation is waiting for this moment when God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it," God who subjected this creation to futility after the fall, right? Why? "In hope that the creation itself may be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now the Bible teaches that humans are broken by sin, and that in sin we live under judgment, and that one day we'll face judgment. But the Bible also teaches that everything's broken by sin. Everything's marred by sin. The creation, and you can see it in the storms that are hitting in North Carolina. You can see it in the storms that are hitting in the Philippines and going to be hitting in China and Taiwan and Hong Kong. You can see it in business dealings that aren't righteous, or politicians that put their own position above serving the needs of others, in the racial hostilities in the world. You can see the brokenness of life in everything, in the systems, in the creation. But the good news is that Christ one day is coming to restore new heaven, new earth. It's going to be the way He created it to be in the garden, and we can be part of that. But the really good news is we can be part of that right now. Not in its fullness, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live into the kingdom right now. That good work He started in me, right, in His redemption in me, He's going to bring it to completion. And He can bring it into completion in the world around me as I allow Him to work through me. And so one of the things about Vine Church is we love the idea of taking old, underutilized or unused or church buildings and redeeming them and restoring them to what they were created for, right? Not just church buildings, but human lives, communities. We're excited about going into communities that need the gospel where this brokenness of sin is apparent, into buildings that need to be restored, renewed, recycled, reused. This is what the redemptive work is. And I just think it makes an amazing witness when a community sees something that appears dead come back to life. It's a resurrection, right? We can't do that. I mean, all these values we can't do. It's what God does. But God does it through willing people. You'll see it in your own family. You'll see it in your own workplace. When you go into your workplace, it's broken as it is, your manager, your supervisor, whatever, your system is broken. But when you go in there and you make a conscious decision, I'm going to witness to the redemptive work of Christ. I'm not saying if it's inappropriate in your workplace going around and handing out tracts to everybody and stuff like that, but I'm gonna live like there's a kingdom coming. I'm going to live in a hopeful way that God's restoring, that God loves these people, that God loves this place, that God loves this nation or this business, and that God is seeking to do something to restore it, and I'm part of that. I think when we have that attitude, we see God's redemption all around us. Number six. I've run out of fingers on that hand. Number six. Vine values reaching out. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, after he rose from the dead, he gathered his disciples together in Galilee, and he gave them this great commission: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Vine values reaching out. You know, Jesus told his disciples, go. Right? He said, go into all the world. Make disciples. But so often, the church has turned inwardly and believed that its mission is to serve the dozens or hundreds of people that we already have. And so many churches, and we all struggle with this, feel like the primary mission of the church is to serve me and my family, or serve the pastor and the pastor's staff or whatever, and serve the denomination, that our primary mission is to take care of us. And then, you know, if we have anything left over, we'll share it with the world, right? Because that's what Jesus would do. No, that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus left the riches of heaven, came down to earth to offer us a new life. He gave everything. And he taught his disciples that his mission is out there. Now, the beautiful thing for us, right? The beautiful thing for us at Vine Church is that God told us to go into all the world and make disciples, but now God has brought the whole world to us. You know? This is an amazing thing. That's why I love living in Northern Virginia. It's because every day I meet people from all over the world. Some of them have immigrated here and they're going to live here. A lot of them are going back home. And we can be in ministry to the whole world right here. It's a beautiful thing. As we reach out to our neighbors, our co-workers, God's bringing the world to us, and we can make disciples right here of people all over the world. And so our mission, our plan, our vision, strategy is to plant 10 connected campuses in the next, now we used to say 20 years, but now we're down to like 10 or 15 years, which intentionally seek to reach out to people and make disciples. Some people say, well, that seems impossible. You know, we planted one in 8 years, and now we're partway into planting another one in the past 2 years, and how are you going to plant 10 in 10 years, or 10 in 12 years, or whatever we got? And, I'm getting more and more convinced that planting's not my job. It's not my work. It's not my ability, or even our ability, or launching. It's something God does. And what we do is learn how to be available to what God does. That God's got infinite resources. It's not like I look at the budget or I look at the people we have and go, man, we don't have enough people to keep our three services going. How are we going to do four? You know, it's like, no, God has infinite resources. When we avail ourselves to God's plan, the resources flow toward it. And, if you don't believe that, either you don't believe God or you don't understand the gospel. Because Jesus took 12 not very equipped, capable people and started a revolution that didn't plant 10 churches in 20 years. It transformed the Roman Empire in a couple generations. And that's the work that we're still about. Number seven. Seven fine values, a connected community. Fine values, a connected community. Look at these little three little verses. Look how many times Paul says one. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. In this three little lines, Paul says seven times that there's only one. There's only one church. There's only one baptism. It's like there's only one Lord, right? There's only one God and Father. The New Testament ecclesiology, understanding the church, is that there's one church. I'm not the head of the church. My denomination is the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. The board's not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. There's only one. Anybody that professes Jesus Christ as Lord, names Jesus Christ as Lord, is part of this worldwide movement. And so one of the things that's unique about Vine Church is that we envision planting 10 connected communities, but all in one church. And one message, one budget, one staff, one missional plan. Got to be contextualized in different settings, of course, of course. This building doesn't look like the Graham Road building, right? It looks different. If I sat like this at the Graham Road building, when I'm at the Graham Road building, I'm not big. I go about 5'8 and a half, 149 right now. But when I'm over there, I get as big as I can be. I'm like on the front of the stage, I'm like this. Why? Because it's different. It is a big, long building. You got to do things differently. The way that we do outreach be different locations, the way we contextualize things be different. But we envision being 10 communities, congregations, in one church. Not only that, but we're also connected to a denomination. We have hundreds of people. There's about 500 people that come to Vine Church regularly between our two campuses. They don't come every week, but they come. They feel like they're part of Vine Church. And yet we have about 40 people who are members of the United Methodist Church. Because we really envision ourselves, see ourselves as a interdenominational ecumenical community. But I also value the fact that we are part of a denomination with a worldwide emphasis that has millions of members who don't live in the United States, who live in Africa or the Philippines or throughout the world. We're part of a World Methodist Council that has representatives, churches in all the world. We're part of a missional movement, and that provides accountability to us, oversight, but also provides opportunities to be in mission with the worldwide church. But most of all, it reflects what I think is a core value, which is that ultimately the kingdom of God isn't the couple hundred people that unite here and having our needs met, our family's needs met. That's a part of the representation of the body of Christ, but it's not the whole. So we're part of a missional movement, a worldwide movement that's transforming the world. That's number seven. Now number eight. Vine values a sent ministry. Sent ministry. Look at verses chapter 10 of Luke, verses 1 through 3. Now after this, the Lord, Jesus, appointed 70 others and sent them out in pairs, two by two, ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. You know, Jesus called his 12, he sent them out two by two. Then Jesus called his 70, he sent them out two by two. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go, there it is again, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus, it's not just here, in Luke 9, in Luke 10, in Matthew 6, in Mark 6 and Matthew 10, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. He tells them, go to every town, knock on the doors, say, peace be with you. If somebody opens the door and offers you peace, go in, minister unto them, stay there until God's completed all the work in that, and then go on. And that's what they did. And you think, well, why did Jesus do that? Jesus is the most popular religious leader of his time, right? He can have a revival meeting up on the shores of Galilee where nobody lives and 5,000 people show up, right? He can get a crowd anytime he wants. He can go to Jerusalem, get a crowd, he can get a crowd in Galilee. And yet he's sending out his disciples two by two saying, well, go and knock on doors and meet people, you know? You think, why? Because Jesus was giving them an example, a model, a ministry model of showing them how they were going to do ministry afterwards. Because New Testament ministry is a sent ministry. Paul was sent out by the church of Antioch. Peter was sent out by the church of Jerusalem. God sends workers. And that's our strategy for planting the churches, is that we send out a launch team to go and plant the work, right? Now, not only do we do it that way, but also we believe in a decentralized ministry plan. So like Kimberly says, hey, I'm interested in a small group. What do I have to do to start a small group? We're like, get a vision from God, right? Yeah, because I'm not going to tell you what curriculum to use or who to minister to or when to meet. Why? Because we want it to be contextualized to you. We want you to study something you're passionate about. We want you to meet in a place that you're comfortable with. We want you to reach out to people you love, right? Because that's the way Jesus did ministry. And so we believe that decentralized discipleship, even decentralized missional work, is the best way for people to discover and utilize their spiritual gifts. Now, if somebody comes to me with a crazy plan, a heretical plan, you know, that never, ever going to work, and says, I want to study whatever to do this, then we're going to be like, well, I don't know if that's a Vine small group, right? I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying I don't know if that's something that we're going to promote as a Vine small group. But if you've got a plan to make a disciple of somebody next to you, we'd love to see you just go and run with it, see how we can support you. Because we believe in a sent ministry. We want to send you out. And then number 9, finally, getting to the end here, Vine values fun. Anybody here like fun? Sometimes I think, I don't know if people would say I like fun. I used to think I was a fun person. Now I wonder. But I've got teenagers, so I got people reminding me all the time how not fun I am. But I used to really like to have fun. I think fun is good, you know. Well, in fact, one of the main reasons that we came here to plant this church is because some of the other churches I was serving weren't that much fun. And early in the Vine days, when we decided, well, we're going to do it this way, we're going to do this type of outreach, we said, well, that doesn't sound like fun. Let's not do it. We're only going to do it if it's fun. Over time, kind of the momentum of the church kind of takes over, but ministry should be fun. Look at what Jesus says in John 15:11. John 15:11 is, again, next week we're going to talk about John 15. It's our theme passage. This is at the end of the vine and the branches. Abide in me and I in you. You'll go and bear much fruit. And Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to experience his joy in us. And Jesus wants us to live in the fullness of joy. That's good news, right? And it's not just here. Throughout the Bible and the fruits of the Spirit, you see joy is the most clear evidence of God's work in our lives. In Luke 10:17, so Luke 10 is up here. Jesus just sent out his 70 disciples. Now they're coming back. And in 17, when they came back, it says, the 70 returned, what? With joy, right? Saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It's fun serving Jesus. They didn't come back and say, man, that was hard. I don't want to do that again. They didn't come back and go, oh my God, please don't send me again, Jesus. It's so hard out there. He already told them. He's sending them out like sheep among wolves. It's not easy out there, but it is, right? It is full of joy. If it's not fun, if it doesn't feed our hearts, if it doesn't feed our souls, I think that's a good reason not to do it. If we have a work day should be fun. It should be work. You should sweat. And tomorrow you should be sore, right? But it should be fun. When you go out and do an evangelistic outreach, a big outreach event, it should be fun. It shouldn't be like, oh, we have to do this again. Oh my gosh, it's kickoff time again. That stage is going to come and we're going to have to try to put together a cookie. No, it should be fun. We're inviting our friends. We're sharing the good news and the love of Christ with them. We're going to have two giant moon bounces. And it better be fun. Ministry should be fun because God is fun, right? God is filled with joy, and God came here, Christ came here, so that our joy may be complete. Well, those are nine values of the vine. Nine values. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, that sounds pretty good, but I don't know if I've been seeing that here. Or you may be thinking, well, that doesn't seem to match with what I've been seeing in my group or what I've been seeing in this area of ministries. Or that doesn't seem to match with what you've been talking about. I want to hear your feedback. And so, two things. Number one, on that connection card on the back of it where you put prayer requests and stuff, if you want to talk more about this, I would love to talk more to you about it. Just put a check in there, I'd like to talk to the pastor. Or if you just have any feedback, like, this is what I'm seeing here, this is what you've missed, this is what you left out, this is what we need more of, just write it in there if you want. Also, inside your bulletin, there is this ministry interest sheet. I want you to take a couple minutes for both of these things and just reflect. We're not going to share in communion this morning, but I want to take a few minutes and just have a chance for you to reflect and for you to say, God, where am I connected in ministry? Am I connected? If one of our vine values is connected in ministry, where am I connected? You know, where am I being real with people, right? Where am I experiencing the joy of Christ, right? Right? Where am I reaching out? And this isn't the end-all, be-all, because there's lots of other ways, but one of these opportunities might be an area for you to get involved in mission or ministry. On the small group sheet, one of those may be an area for you to connect with a discipleship group. So I want to just take a moment. You don't have to fill this out today. You can take it home and pray about it, but we would like it if you filled it out today, if you know. You can fill this out and drop it in the basket or in the box on the way out, the connection card also. If you take it home, just bring it back next week. But let's take a moment. I'm going to ask Kimberly to come while we pray, and she's going to sing. And as she sings and as we reflect, let's just take a moment and think about how we are living out these values, the glory of God. Lord God, we just pray that in these moments that you'd speak to us, that you would just help us to see what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And just to be excited, to experience that inspiration of your Spirit as we think about what you're doing to knit us together, to work through us, to witness to your love for the world, to offer your good news, to share your joy. We pray, Lord, that in the weeks and months ahead, that, Lord, you might connect us deeper with these values, that you might renew our joy, our excitement, that you might connect us deeper in discipleship. You might give us a vision for reaching out to our friends and our neighbors. That you might root us more deeply in your word and in the Christian faith. And that you might help us to more relevantly speak to the world around us. Ultimately, Jesus, this is yours. This is not about us trying to figure out how to make a church. This is yours. And so we trust you, Lord, that you've got a plan and purpose for each one of us. You've got a plan and purpose for this community. You've got a plan and purpose for this nation. You've got a plan and purpose for our workplace. We can be part of that. Help us, Lord, to see what you want to do through us to bring your kingdom. Help us be faithful to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.